Well, last Sunday on Easter, I talked about the difference that Easter makes. And one of the things I talked about in that message was the tendency that humans have to fall into this trap of idolatry. We looked at this great passage in Isaiah 44 where God accuses the people of idolatry. And in that passage, God says, he makes this complaint against the people. He says, you take a piece of wood, and with part of it, you cook your food. And then with another part of it, you warm yourselves. And with the rest of it, you use your hands and you carve out an idol or a god, and then you worship it. And it says right in the passage, doesn't this occur to any of you? That you're using part of the wood to warm yourself, part of the wood to cook your food, and yet you make a god out of the rest of it? Come on. But that's God's complaint to the nation of Israel at this point. And I talked about how that might seem really foolish to us, but that yet we're really no different today. We fall into those same kinds of traps. We create certain things with our hands and then assign special meaning to them, like holiness. Really? How could it be holy if we just created it with our own hands? Not to mention, holiness is a person. And that person dwells inside of us. We also create things in our mind, and we believe that more than Scripture. We think to ourselves, I'm a sinner, or I'm unworthy. That is a thought that we either created, or it's a lie from the enemy, but in either case, it can't be true. The Word of God says, I'm forgiven and that I'm worthy. So that is what must be true. But when we believe our own thought, it's that same kind of idolatry as carving a god out of a piece of wood. When we face a difficulty or something that we don't understand, we respond by creating something of our own understanding. In light of our lack of understanding, we create an alternate reality and then believe that more than what Scripture says about our circumstances. Well, today I want to continue to look at one more way that we fall into this trap of idolatry. You see, idolatry is anything that we create with our hands or our minds and then assign special meaning to and or give glory to apart from God. So last week we looked at that passage in Isaiah and how they created something with their hands, the block of wood. They created an idol, a god, and then they worshipped it. Today I want to look at a passage that shows us how we create something in our mind and then give glory to our own work rather than to God. And I think a great example of this is found in Luke 10. If you have a green sheet, it's on the sheet. But it's the story, the familiar story of Mary and Martha. Luke 10, verse 38 starts out this way. It says, "And Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her.'" Now, before I jump into this passage, I want to mention one thing. Right before we see this story of Mary and Martha in Luke is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as you may remember, as I have talked about the Good Samaritan in previous messages, everything about that message was shocking to Jesus' hearers. He was using language and he was using structures and he was talking about the Samaritans. He was using utter shock value to drive home his point in that story of the Good Samaritan. Well, that same kind of shocking language, that same attempt to break down cultural barriers continues into this story. And so we really see a continuation of that theme coming out of the Good Samaritan going into Mary and Martha. Now, in verse 38, it kind of sets up the scene a little bit. It doesn't mention a specific location here in verse 38, but the book of John tells us that Mary and Martha lived in Bethany. So that might be where they are. And it says that it was Martha's home and she opened up her home. There really weren't such a thing as single women back then. So it was either her father's home or her husband's home. But for whatever reason, they're not present. And so Martha has taken on the responsibility of hosting this meal. Then in verse 39, it also mentions that she had a sister who was sitting at the Lord's feet. It's interesting that Luke now introduces Mary as the silent, positive example of the story. He has Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is the position of a disciple. All students or disciples in that day would sit at the feet of their teacher or their rabbi and listen and learn from that. However, here's where that culturally shocking part comes in. This was only the position for men. Women did not sit at the feet of a rabbi. In fact, in that day, there was a Hebrew, a Jewish expression that said, if a man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, it is as if he has taught her lechery or sexual desire. It was so against culture to teach women the law. And yet, here's Mary being lifted up as the positive example in this story, as one sitting at the feet of Jesus. So that shock value that runs against the culture of the day continues into the story. Then to go even farther, as Jesus always loves to do, he makes Mary the positive example throughout this. Now, one thing that's very interesting here is the verb structure of this in this passage shows that Mary has taken the initiative. It's what's called the reflexive verb form, and if you were to translate it literally, it would be, she sat herself beside him. So she has come, and she has taken the initiative to come and to sit next to Jesus. And then the verb form of listening is an ongoing sense. She is in the process of listening. Her listening has begun in the past and is continuing on to now. So this wasn't a listening in the moment. This was an ongoing listening. She had a habit or a pattern of listening to Jesus, of setting herself beside him. Then in verse 40, we see the drama, if you will, begin to unfold in the story. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Well, a literal reading of this could be that Martha was distracted by much service. You see, Jewish society placed extremely high value on hospitality. And in fact, it would have been a woman's honor. You could even go so far as to say her reputation was at stake in the hosting of this meal. So it would seem, at least on the surface, that Martha's complaint was legitimate. Yet for Jesus, all her hard work was a distraction compared to Mary's desire to sit at his feet and to learn and to be a disciple. So first, just so far, first we see Jesus shatter the cultural expectations by affirming the status of a woman to sit at his feet as a disciple. And then second, Jesus shatters the cultural expectations of hospitality, saying, don't worry about all these preparations, don't worry about the meal, come sit at my feet. So he's now shattered two of their cultural expectations. What's also interesting is that the word preparations there in the NIV, that word literally means service or ministry. That really helps it hit home for us. So you could read it, Martha was distracted with much ministry. Or Martha was distracted with much service. But Martha leaves that work for a moment and she comes here to Jesus' side to make this complaint. Don't you care that Martha's leaving or Mary's leaving me to do all this work? Well, at this point, there are many questions that we need to ask of the text and of ourselves. One wonders why she went to Jesus first and not to her sister. Was she, in fact, trying to impress Jesus with all that she was doing? So often, when we get caught up in service, we do it because we're hoping God will notice. Or we're trying to earn our way into good standing with God. This happens all the time, right? And if human nature is the same, if human nature is the same then as it is now, then we can be equally as guilty of this kind of idolatry. This is really no different than making a statue out of a block of wood and then bowing down to it and saying, you're my God, save me. When we get distracted with much service, hoping that God will notice us, that's idolatry. It's a creation of our own effort. It's not that we're serving, it's not that serving is wrong, it's the wrong reason for serving. When we serve for God to notice us. You see, God already cares for us. He already loves us. He already notices us. Scripture tells us that he has the hairs on our head numbered. So why would we need to serve to get noticed by him? The last part of this verse says, Martha says, I've been left to do the work alone. So she's making it clear that she's doing the work alone. So we continue asking questions. Was Martha trying to get others to notice her efforts? Look, I'm the only one working here. Doesn't anybody care? This still happens a lot, doesn't it? People serve in church just hoping that others will notice their efforts. Be honest with yourself. Have you ever done that? Just hope that others would notice what you were doing? It's not something that we articulate, of course. But in that secret place of our hearts, we serve to get attention. I'm as guilty as that as anyone. But oftentimes people will start to do more and more and more around the church, just hoping to get some attention, just hoping that somebody will notice all that they're doing. But again, this is that same kind of idolatry. Because, and here it's even worse, because here we're stealing God's glory. When we serve to get others to notice us, we're stealing God's glory. You see, there is no glory in how many different ways we serve the Lord. There is only glory in how much of the Lord's presence we carry. Now, there are many more questions that we could ask of Martha. Was she miffed at Mary for not helping? Did she genuinely feel abandoned by Mary, left alone to do the work? We get that way sometimes, don't we? A little pity party. Is she mad at Mary because Mary doesn't share her worry over what needs to be done? You see, people that worry get upset with people that don't worry. Why aren't you worrying with me? Because I don't need to worry. Because God's got it all in control. Well, was Martha a worrier? Upset that Mary wasn't worried with her? Is she mad at Jesus for seemingly not caring or being insensitive to her situation? We get mad at God, don't we? God, don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see all the trials and tribulations I'm going through? Again, these are common traps that we all fall into. Human nature is the same. But they all have at their root that same element of idolatry, of trying to create something in our own mind or with our own hands that we then ascribe more meaning to than God, or that steals glory from God. Now, what's interesting, it says that Mary was distracted by much ministry. The word distracted, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. And the real sense of what it means here is that Martha was distracted from one thing by another thing. Bless you. That is, one thing that she was doing has now been distracted by another thing. So it seems at least possible that Martha started listening to Jesus, but then became distracted by the work. The ministry got the better of her. And I think this is all too common as well. We start well in our acts of service, but it slowly becomes more and more about us. So we start with the right motives. We start with the right heart. But we lose sight of Jesus. We lose sight of being a person of his presence, of keeping our eyes on him. And our service becomes more and more a distraction. And that seems to be what happened here. Well, so we got to ask ourselves some questions. Why do we do this? Maybe it's because we have a hard time with grace being so easy. We think we need to earn it. We think that somehow we must have to earn, we must have to serve, we must have to enter into a struggle to earn grace. But of course, that's idolatry. Maybe it's because we lack healthy means of attention in our lives, and so we try to manufacture some attention for ourselves. This one is huge. We live in a society that is so disconnected, and so few people have genuine, healthy relationships that they try to serve. They try to bring attention to themselves. They make up tales of woe and stories, and they do everything to try to draw attention to themselves. But again, that's idolatry. Because when you try to draw attention to yourself, you're taking it away from God. You're stealing his glory. Well, maybe we do this because we feel guilty about some sin in our life, and so we feel like we need to try to cover up that guilt with service. right? We haven't repented properly. We haven't given our guilt over to the Lord. And so we've got this nagging guilt in our gut. And the best way to do it is just to get busy and do a bunch of stuff and hope it goes away. And so people run all over the church serving as a band-aid to their guilt. Well, maybe we think that we need to make up for lost time. I'm a new Christian. I'm older in life, whatever. I've got a lot of ground to make up. And so I'm going to go at it like a maniac, trying to serve and minister. Well, all these are unhealthy ways to serve, and they're all within that realm of idolatry. So what do we do? Well, the answer is in the next two verses. Verse 41, Jesus begins to respond to Martha. And what's interesting is throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, whenever anyone asks him to step into a dispute, he is always slow to take the side of the one asking for help. Isn't that interesting? I have to wonder if in all these little disputes that we see recorded in Scripture where people come to Jesus, if Jesus is thinking to himself, don't they get it? They're so focused on themselves and their little situations that they fail to see the greater things of the kingdom. But Jesus responds with what's called a double vocative, Martha, Martha, which is a sign of emotion and empathy. Jesus clearly shows that he does understand what she is going through. He sees her busyness and worry. And Jesus is going right to the heart of the matter, as he always does, reminding Martha that he does understand and know what she is going through. He does see her situation, but he has a better solution. Verse 42, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus now points out that the problem was never with what needed to be done. That Martha has lost focus on what is most important. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get so, I'm as guilty as anybody. Do you ever get so focused on what needs to be done that you lose sight of who's called you to do it? And that's what Jesus is saying here. He commends Mary. Again, he's lifting her up as the positive example. But notice he does not speak harshly or condemn Martha, but rather simply uses Mary as the positive example. Mary has chosen, literally, it says, the good portion, which was a figurative way to speak of the right meal. Jesus says, Mary has chosen the right meal. Martha is worried and stressed about preparing a meal, but Jesus says that Mary has already chosen the right meal. Jesus goes on to say that what Mary has chosen, this right meal, cannot be taken away from her, which means he's not talking about literal food. This goes back to that idea of being a people of his presence. His presence can't be taken from us, but our service can easily be replaced. Whatever it is that you do, we can get somebody else to do it. However you serve, somebody else can serve. The frightening thing is there's probably somebody that can do it better than you do. But only you can uniquely carry God's presence the way you do. So what you bring to the table is not your service, but the amount of God's presence that you bring and the unique way that you carry his presence. And that can never be taken from us. Somebody might come do a better job at taking out the garbage, but no one ever can do a better job of carrying the presence of God the way you do. And when we go through these difficult times wondering where God is, does he care? Does he see me? Does he understand? It's time to ask ourselves, have we taken our eyes off of him and put our eyes on what we're thinking to accomplish? Because when we think like that, we've fallen into the idolatry trap. But do you see the difference between being a person of service and being a person of presence? Mary has chosen to be a person of presence by sitting at Jesus' feet, even though this went against the cultural norms of the day for women and for hospitality. She's throwing the rules out the window to be a person of presence. Culture will tell you, get busy and get something done. But a person of presence says, wait a minute, I'm not full yet. Do you see the difference? We all need to ask ourselves, what choices are we making? Especially us type A personality types that just like to get stuff done. Now, you know, within any given church, there are a number of things that just need to get done, right? Bathrooms need to get clean, coffee needs to get made, children need to be taught, children need to be cared for, music needs to get played, sermons need to get preached, people need to be prayed for. But we always need to be doing that check and asking ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? Am I hoping that somebody notices me? Am I hoping that God is noticing me? Am I miffed that nobody else has come to join me in this effort? Because none of these services or ministries are as important as us being a people of His presence. Serving is the byproduct of being a people of His presence. It's not how we get into His presence. We get into His presence by being like Mary. Pushing aside the distractions, pushing aside the cultural expectations, and sitting at His feet. Whatever that looks like for us.